So, yeah, it's our last class. I can't believe that. I might actually miss you. Oh, what do you mean? Zip my zip up? Why? My wife's here to keep an eye on me. See, this is my wife, Hillary, here. You see, because if you've been bored and confused for the last 14 weeks, it's her fault, because I'm only saved because of her. I wouldn't be here if she hadn't prayed me into the kingdom. So if you've been blessed, it's because of her too. So I owe her everything. Well, Jesus everything, but he used her to reach me. I think I've told you that story, but it's true. It's just, didn't I? I didn't tell you that story. All right. Well, that story is, it's really quite simple. It's just that during the time that we first came to this country in 1984, we went through, well, back up, in early 1984, when we were in England, our oldest daughter, who is now, 32, something like that, at five, she contracted what's called Reye's syndrome, which is a dangerous brain and liver malfunction where the brain swells inside the head and you go into a coma, and most people either die or have brain damage, and that's what they told us as unsaved, you know, young married couple. They told us our baby was likely to die or be brain damaged. So during that time, I remember crying out to God. I'd never known God. I'd known about God, but didn't know there was a God, you know, called Jesus. But I cried out to God and offered to exchange my life for hers. So you can have my life if you give me hers back. And I felt this, I heard, sensed this very quiet voice in the midst of my crying and tears and everything else, just a very quiet voice. There's no, you know, King James weirdness or anything. It just, in a very normal way, just said, she's going to be all right. You know, I mean, that was how God spoke to me the first time. She's going to be all right. You know. And I went back to the hospital, and Hillary was there, and she'd been talking to God as well, and I told her what God had said. Well, we had to wait 48 more hours while she was in a coma before they took her off all the medication, and all the doctors said, don't expect anything, you know. But we knew that she was going to be all right. So we sat by her bed, and they took off all the medication. I mean, she's on this bed with tubes coming out all over the place, and a tube down her throat, and her lungs were being functioned for her. The bed was weighing her. There was a hole drilled into her head monitoring the pressure on her brain. And we're just sitting by the bed, and the doctors had lost the last little five-year-old girl from the same thing. So they weren't giving us any hope, you know. And we sat by her bed, and they took off all the medication, and she just gradually came back, you know, and she just looked over to me, opened her eyes, and said, Daddy, I'm thirsty, you know. So I gave my life to Jesus at that time, but I didn't know what I'd done. I had no biblical education. I didn't know what it was. And so very shortly, about 2 months after that, we ended up moving to California. And during the course of the next year or so, things went from bad to worse, and I forgot all about the promise I'd made. And we were separated, and actually you filed for divorce, didn't you? Papers, I never signed them, but I was served them. I don't know what I did with them. But anyway, in this time, in the midst of this time, Hillary was watching television, and this is why I won't condemn all television evangelists. She watched the 700 Club, and I don't know who it was, but anyway, somehow or other she got saved. She prayed with somebody on television and got saved. And it took her a little while to get into a decent church. She was in some strange Pentecostal ones who saw demons behind every corner for a while. But she eventually got into Calvary Chapel of Vista, which Brian Brodesson had only just started pastoring, you know. And she began to pray for me and tell me that I could be delivered from my lifestyle, I could be delivered from my sin, I could be delivered from alcohol and drugs and everything else. And I just laughed and mocked and resisted and did all the things that people normally do. But she should have hated me, and she didn't hate me. She should not have been able to love me She loved me. She didn't love my sin, but she loved me. And that was something that was strange and new and different. And it took 6 months before I was convinced that I had nowhere else to go but to the Jesus that she'd been telling me about. So I came back home. We were living apart. I came back home. I read the kids a bedtime story. And that's Rebecca, the one that was five, and her older brother Dominic, who's now pastoring in Maui, and read them a bedtime story, went out and sat on the back step of the house, still never been to church or anything, went and sat on the back step of the house and talked to God, asked Jesus to take my life if he wanted it, and told him he'd better deliver me from my addiction to alcohol and other stuff because I didn't want to have to fight with that. I just wanted to follow him. And I saw this, didn't see his face, but I saw this image of Christ on the cross with hands outstretched to the side, just reach his hands out towards me. And just the Holy Spirit came on me. I started speaking in tongues. Remember, I'd never been to a church, so I didn't know you could speak in tongues. I didn't know, I had none of that background. So the Holy Spirit came on me, and Hillary came out and sat next to me, but I didn't know she was there. But that's why I know that happened. That was that. That was the beginning. You know, but it was because Jesus was real in her, and that's why I've been telling you all this time that Jesus must be real in you, because other people, the only chance that I got to meet Jesus was because he was living in my wife, and he changed her from the person she was and ought to have been to a person she should never have been able to be. And that's what God wants to do in all of our lives, and that's what this letter to the Colossians is all about. Jesus, as we sang, is our everything, you know. So that's us. That's the story, and it's true. And you know, you always got to remember, sometimes not everybody has a really clear point in which they know when they got saved. I understand that sometimes it's a bit muddier than that, you know, but for me, that was it, and it was very clear. I had something I was going to read you out of. Oswald Chambers. Yeah, I know, I haven't been doing Oswald Chambers, have I? I should have been. Anybody like Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? It's like a completely different devotional every year when you read it. It's like reading, it's one of the few books that's like reading the Bible. You know, you go back to the Bible passage you've read before and it seems like it's been rewritten. Chambers is like that too, I find. But there was one, oh, I know what it was. Sorry. Oh, here we go. You know, I've been talking to you about prayer, so I'm going to jump ahead to May 26th is his May 26th reading. Pray without ceasing is the text that he uses. Think as Jesus taught, he says. We think rightly or wrongly about prayer according to the conception we have in our minds of prayer. If we think of prayer as the breath in our lungs and the blood from our hearts, we think rightly. I like that. The blood flows ceaselessly and breathing continues ceaselessly. We're not conscious of it, but it is always going on. We are not always conscious of Jesus keeping us in perfect joint with God, but if we're obeying him, he always is. Prayer is not an exercise, it is the life. Beware of anything that stops ejaculatory prayer. Pray without ceasing. Keep the childlike habit of ejaculatory prayer in your heart to God all the time. In other words, you're just constantly giving off, giving out to God and receiving from him. Listen to this. Jesus never mentioned unanswered prayer. He had the boundless certainty that prayer is always answered. Do you? Do you believe that God always answers prayer? Now, the answer may be no, but it's still an answer, you see. The answer may take a long time coming, but the answer will come. If you pray knowing that your prayer will always be answered one way or another by God, it won't be ignored. That's the point. It will never be ignored. That's a critical understanding with prayer. Because it means that every prayer is worth praying. Because it changes you. It even changes the way that you pray. And so have we, by the Spirit, the unspeakable certainty that Jesus had about prayer? Or do we think of the times when God does not seem to have answered prayer? Everyone that asketh, receiveth. So Jesus told us, didn't he? Everyone that asketh, receiveth. That's from the mouth of God. That's huge. I mean, if you need any kind of incentive to pray, there it is. Bless you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. It's incredible. We say, but God answers prayer in the best way. Not sometimes, but every time. Although the immediate manifestation of the answer in the domain in which we want it may not always follow. In other words, it doesn't always come back to us in the way that we even... Sometimes God has answered your prayers and you haven't recognized it as an answer to your prayer until much, much later on. Because it didn't look like an answer to your prayer. It didn't look like what you thought you asked. But later on you recognize, oh, I see. That was God's answer. When you see it in the fullness of his revelation, it's far better than what you asked for. Always. Do we expect God to answer prayer? The danger with us is that we want to water down the things that Jesus says and make them mean something in accordance with common sense. Listen to this. If it were only common sense, it was not worthwhile for him to say it. Don't you like that? If it was just common sense, if something that we could understand by our own understanding, it wouldn't be worth Jesus even bothering to say it. Everything he deals with is impossible. The things Jesus says about prayer are supernatural revelations. I like that. I thought you might want to hear that tonight. So, let's put that down there. It's a little dose of Aussie. And Brett's been writing to the Nepers in Tanzania again. Tanzania, yeah. Incredible, they're written back too. If you want, I don't know, it must be some way in which he manages to write letters that he gets answers, because I don't always. So I recommend that you do the same. Adopt, that says G, male. Adopt a family in Tanzania. You'll be blessed if you do. I've read the letters to and from, and boy, I tell you what, you want to be able to write letters like that, and you want to be able to get letters like that. And they'll be blessed, too, if you write to them. So, time permits, we'll read the letter later. So, Colossians chapter 4, and well, we've got all sorts of things tonight, so we'll have fun. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the freedom that we have in you, to rejoice in you, to be one in you, to just relax and know that you've got it handled, that you've got our life fully under control. And we can relax, rest, abandon ourselves to you completely, that you're completely to be trusted with all of the details of our lives. Everything that's yet future to us is in your heart right now. It will all work out perfectly. Your word promises. And we receive that promise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 4, I think we got as far as verse 9. Does that seem about reasonable? Blank look, so I imagine that's probably about right. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, was verse 7, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. How would you like to have somebody like Paul say that about you? You know? A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. You know, this, we don't really know anything else about this guy. He crops up here and there, but we don't know anything about him, but except what Paul tells us about him here in verse 7. He's a brother. He's a genuine, real Christian. He's faithful in in ministering. He's faithful in doing what he's been called to do. And he's a fellow servant. He's someone that serves. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to Philemon in a while, actually. Yeah. And it's a great commendation in verse 8, who I sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So he's going to tell me how you are. He's going to tell you how I am, Paul says. It's going to be this go-between. And verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, is where Philemon crops up. Okay, Onesimus, we're going to find, we'll look at that in a minute. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So this letter was written and sent with these two. Let's read through to the end and then come back. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For him I bear him record, that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So, verse 9, we have Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known to you all the things which are done here. Turn over to Philemon. It's very small, so you'll have to try really hard to find it. Comes right after Titus, if you want a clue. Philemon's an amazing little letter. It's written to Philemon concerning this brother, Onesimus. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that's a great way to begin. He has a lot of different ways to begin his letters, but this is a bonus book. We're doing a bonus book now. Is that okay? It's a short book, but it's a bonus book. He says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He considered himself to be a prisoner of Christ. He was not a prisoner of anybody else, you know. And regardless of what was going on physically. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. To our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in thy house. So we don't know. There's assumption that Apphia is Philemon's wife and Archippus is his son. We don't know for sure, but it would appear to be because he talks about his household. To the church in thy house. A lot of home fellowships in those days, weren't there? Yeah. Highly recommend that wherever you are, you get plugged into a home fellowship. You become a part of a home fellowship. It's the greatest opportunity that you have. There's a special dynamic in terms of the sharing of the Word of God in an environment like that. And there's a building of relationships and accountability that takes place that you'll never find in a larger fellowship. And, you know, most of the stuff that people say is missing from church will be found if they join into a home fellowship. It's really true. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Would you like to see Paul's prayer list? Do you think how many people he talks about that he constantly prays for? It's amazing. You say, well, he was in jail. He got nothing else to do. You know, he could feel sorry for himself, couldn't he? But he didn't. hearing of thy love and faith. By the way, he's got something to say to Philemon that's going to be a little tough for Philemon to digest, okay? So he's not flattering him, but he's at least saying easy to receive things before he says the thing that might be slightly harder to receive. You know, Paul didn't need a psychologist to tell him how to write a letter, did he? You know, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels. I don't think that means necessarily he was feeding them. I don't think that might happen here tonight, but that wasn't exactly what he was talking about. It's the deepest part, the heart. You know when you talk about having a gut feeling? You know, that seat of the emotions, the deepest part of who you are is refreshed by this man, Philemon. Wherefore, okay, here he comes. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. Paul says, listen, I'm in a position where I could command you to do what I'm going to ask you to do. But I'm not going to command you to do it. I'm just going to ask you to do it. What he's asking him to do is, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. A slave of Philemon's who ran away. Now, a slave in that culture who ran away was typically put to death. They were certainly not taken back and certainly not forgiven. But something has happened. First of all, Philemon's a Christian. That's the first thing. Secondly, Onesimus has been in connection with Paul and has gotten saved and now is a brother in Christ. And now he's going to return to Philemon, where under normal circumstances he could quite easily expect to be put to death for what he's done. But he's going to return to Philemon and place himself at his mercy. And Paul is writing on Onesimus' behalf, saying, hey, let's talk a little bit about forgiveness before he gets there, or when he gets there with this letter, really. So that's what he's saying. He says, I'm in position, in a sense, Philemon. You owe me your salvation, therefore, I could tell you to do this. But Paul understands, just like God understands, that it's much better if we do something willingly out of love than because we're told to do it. It's far more powerful, isn't it? So, he says, that for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Being such a one as Paul the aged, he actually enjoys his aged status, you know, at this point. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus has been converted to Christ under Paul's ministry while he's in prison. Both these men mean an incredible amount to this apostle. He is bound and determined, pardon the pun, he's determined and bound, that they are at peace with each other, that they reconcile one to another, you see. What in the flesh would be an irreconcilable problem. So I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. By the way, there are times when the word plays that Paul throws a lot, he's not the only one, but Paul plays on the meaning of words to a tremendous degree in his letters. Here's one. Do you know what Onesimus means? Profitable. Isn't that amazing? He says, this man whose name means profitable, Paul says, he used to be unprofitable to you. That's just funny, you know? And then he says, but now he's profitable to you and me. Now he's come into the fullness of what his name means, he says. Whom I've sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me into the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing. Paul says, I would like to have kept him with me, because he's a great help to me. I love him, and I love having him with me. But he's really yours, because he belongs to you as, in terms of as a slave. And so I'm not going to keep him here. I'm going to send him back to you. That thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Okay. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. In other words, God has used this time when he left, when he ran away, that he might come back to you in a permanent way, as a brother forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. This is going to be very hard to say no to, isn't it? Yeah. But Paul's, you've got to look at some of the subtleties here, because he's not done yet. He says, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest even unto me, even thine own self besides. He says, you know, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. But by the way, I'm not even going to mention the fact that you owe me, you know, a debt greater. And he's still not done. Yea, brother, let me have the joy of thee in the Lord. This is so much better than just coming down and saying, listen, Philemon, you know, I don't care what this fellow's done, you just take him back, right? I mean, you could have said that, but it was not as powerful. Because Philemon is going to feel like a complete heel if he doesn't do this now. But Paul's still not finished, he says. So, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He's told everybody how Philemon was refreshing everybody's bowels. Now he says, you better refresh my bowels. That's why I like the King James. Having confidence in thy obedience. Look at this. I'm confident you're going to do it. He's got him in such a corner now. How can he possibly get out? You know. I'm confident that you're going to. I wrote to you, having confidence in thy obedience, knowing that thou will also do, now here it is, more than I say. No, I know you'll go above and beyond, is what he's saying. What do you think above and beyond would be? Release him, absolutely, releasing him. In other words, terminating his servitude. That's what he's saying to him. He's saying, I not only know that you'll do the minimum, I know that you'll do more. And that would be that he's going to be free. But he's still not done. Wait. Listen to this. Look at verse 22. Paul's in prison, right? But just to make sure, he says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. I'm going to come and check. He says, for I trust that through your prayers, you're going to pray me free so that I could come and make sure that you've released him. How about that? He says, through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. There salute me Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Same list of people that there at the end of Colossians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I love that letter. But it's a picture of forgiveness. I mean, there are so many stories in the scriptures about how we cannot hold anyone to a debt because we've already been forgiven of so much greater a debt. But practically, there's a practical sense where in the laws of the land, in anybody's expectations, Philemon could have, at the very minimum, taken Onesimus back and caused him to carry out his indenture as a servant, right? But worse than that, he could have legally done. And nobody would have thought anything if he had. But the standard that we're held to as Christians is so amazingly much higher than the standard of what's expected. And then the standard that Paul is holding Philemon to is even more than the unexpected level of forgiving him, but he's saying, I know you'll do more. I know you'll go beyond. That's Christianity, by the way. Christianity is going beyond what anyone could possibly expect us to do. Because you see, what God did was, it was beyond our expectations that he would not destroy us. It was beyond our expectations that he would be merciful towards us. But he was not only merciful towards us, but he went beyond that. He actually blessed us and rewarded us with grace, you see. So God's pattern is to go beyond. And then he's saying, Paul here is saying, I want you to pattern yourself after Christ in the way that you deal with this runaway slave, this unprofitable person. And they're now saved. So it's a great story. And it's true. I like that about it. So back to Colossians 4. In verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. We have a list of people. Aristarchus, a couple of places. Acts 19:29, just flip over there for a second, and then hold it in Acts because we're going to go to another verse, just so that you know where these people are. I know you can look them up yourself. But Acts 19:29, as they were all crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. So here they're listed as Paul's companions in travel. Okay. And also listed again in Acts 27, verse 2, I think. Yeah. In Acts 27, 2, it says, and entering into a ship of some unpronounceable name, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So, traveling companion of Paul, Aristarchus. Okay. My fellow prisoner, not only a traveling companion, but at this point in time also a fellow prisoner with Paul. So not only traveling with Paul, but experiencing the same trials and tribulation, the same difficulties as Paul was going through. And then Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Okay, who's Marcus? Mark, John Mark. All right. We have in this list John Mark. Later on, we have Luke. We have two of the gospel writers in this list as Paul's traveling companions. Isn't that amazing? The influence, the Paul's involvement, in a sense, and influence with the gospels, you know. But here's John Mark. What do we know about him? Well, a couple of things. If you're still in Acts, you can flick back to Acts 15. Because he's a cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas, that son of consolation, the encourager, the one that just has a big heart, the one that was a traveling companion of Paul's. They had traveled with Mark, and it hadn't worked out too well. Because in verse 36 of Acts 15, after some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. By the way, that tells you Paul's heart, doesn't it? He says, we preached the word in these places and people have been born again. Let's go back and check on them. He couldn't just send an email. You know, he couldn't do the easy thing that we can do. He actually had to go there if he wanted to find out. You know? And he was willing to do it. And so he says, let's go and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And we find out here in Colossians that he was a relative, he was a cousin, so he had a vested interest in him as a blood relative too. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. John Mark had bailed on the work of the ministry, on the missionary work previously. He hadn't continued on with them. We don't know the details of why, but Paul was not impressed. Do you ever get the feeling that Paul, despite his understanding of grace, might have been a slightly tough taskmaster? I get the feeling that Oswald Chambers would have been too, you know. That no nonsense, no time for any, you know, no looking around, no looking back, no self-pity or anything like that. Just tough it out and get on with it, you know. But Paul said, no, I don't want to take him. He's a wimp. He doesn't have it in him. He doesn't have the heart for the ministry. He's no use to me. Can't depend on him, you see. And the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed, doesn't say violently, but very sharply over this issue. So Barnabas, though he was a great encourager and a gentle man in many respects, if something was important to him, he would stand up to even the Apostle Paul on it. It was no yes man. I like that. I don't like yes men. I don't even like yes men that agree with me. I'd rather somebody disagree with me, you know, if they do disagree with me. Stop saying yes. But no, seriously, wouldn't you? Don't you? Well, you much prefer to know if somebody holds an opposing opinion than that they just say yes to your face, and then as soon as they get out of sight, they tell you, well, that was a load of rubbish. You know, I'd just rather hear it. And Paul, anyway, so what happens? They departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. So on it goes, and of course, you know, Paul and Silas end up in Philippi, and the church at Philippi is born, and Barnabas goes on with Mark. And it's amazing, you know, what takes place here, because you would look at this and think, well, that's the end of Mark in Paul's estimation. I mean, Paul's just written him off. Have you ever written anybody off? Don't answer that. Because we do it, don't we? We're going to break at this point, but we take a person and we make a judgment about them, about their fitness for the ministry, about their worthiness to serve with us, and we say, no, done with them. Let's move on. Paul chooses Silas, great choice. Barnabas takes Mark, great choice. Because you see what happens, Barnabas' work with Mark allows Mark the opportunity to grow. It allows him the opportunity to have a second chance. And later on, we find that Paul considers Mark to be very worthwhile. You see, because of the work of Barnabas, because of the work of God through Barnabas in Mark's life. And we, of course, know that Mark was extremely worthwhile because he did what? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. So how crazy would it be to write somebody like that off? But the world would write so many people off. The world might write a lot of us off. Maybe you have been like a Mark. You've taken a step and you've gone out and you just didn't make it. It didn't work out. You didn't manage to stay the course. And maybe even somebody that you admire wrote you off and said, that's it. I'm going to use somebody else. You weren't worth it. You were a poor choice. You know what? Let me tell you this. God has chosen you. Doesn't matter what earthly person has chosen you or unchosen you. God has chosen you, and he doesn't make bad choices. And he will find a way to make it possible for you to fulfill what he put you on the earth for. And he will, just like he did with Mark. And he found a way, even though Paul, in his urgency to press forward, said, I need someone that'll stick with me right now. Barnabas said, you know what? I'll work with him because I can see what he will become. And God, through Barnabas, allowed Mark to rise up and be the writer of the Gospel of Mark. It's a great story of encouragement and sticking with somebody and giving somebody another chance. So if you've ever written somebody off, give them another chance. And if somebody's ever written you off, realize that God will continue to give you opportunities. It's not the end of the road, okay? So let's take a break at this point. I think we have... Do we have pizza? All right, let's gather together. We have a prayer request for a brother whose name is Sean, whose brother, who's not saved, OD'd recently, and they're not quite sure if he's going to make it, so... Sean's brother, we're going to lift him up for healing and for salvation, okay? So let's just do that. And remember what we said about prayers. God answers them, right? So Lord, we just pray for Sean's brother. We pray for Sean right now just that you give him faith, Lord, and direct him how to pray and give him peace We lift up his brother to you. We just bring him before you right now, Lord. Paralyzed in sin and paralyzed physically in this situation that he is. Just like the man that was brought before you by his friends. They just lowered him down in front of you and said, here, do something. So we bring Sean's brother to you. Nobody else can do anything. But Lord, we by our faith bring him before you right now and say, Lord Jesus, you do something. You just touch him. Undo the effects of the drugs, Lord. Just reverse it all. Just pull it all out of him. Take it all back. Give him back fullness of health and strength, Lord, so that he can then give that new life completely back to you. So he might return to you that which you've given to him. So he might look at his brother. He might look at Sean and say, I want what you have. I was wrong to try and take my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. Lord, we know that that's your will for Sean's brother. You know his name. You know the number of hairs on his head. You know everything about him. And you know the thoughts you have towards him. So, Lord, have your way and your will in his life. You're not willing that he should perish, but that he should come to repentance. It's not your will for him to perish, Lord. So we ask you for your will to be done in his life. We thank you for what we know you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining together. So where were we? Well, not where we should be, obviously. We're still in verse 10, but okay, we'll make it. Don't worry. So Paul finds John Mark to be profitable to him, to be someone that he wants around eventually. And actually, where was I? One verse short. Bless you. In 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last letter, he's writing to Timothy, and we'll come back to parts of this in a minute when we talk about Demas, but he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that amazing? That Paul saw what Barnabas had done, what Jesus had done in Mark, and he said, hey, right now, I need him with me. I do need him. I do want him. You see? So nothing is ever over as far as God is concerned. You know? He can change anything in anyone's heart. I love it. And so, back to verse 10. He says, so Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Marcus, my sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Okay. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. When he says these only, he's referring to these only of the circumcision. There are others. He's going to list them in a minute. But these only that he's just listed are the only Jews that are hanging with Paul at this point. That's what he's saying. They're fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. They've been a comfort unto me. Now he goes on to talk about Epaphras, who he's mentioned earlier at the beginning of his letter. Epaphras, who is one of you, okay, the Colossian, a servant of Christ, and for servant read doulos, which means what? Slave, bond slave, right? A slave by choice. Okay. A bond slave of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You could read into this, he wrestles for you in prayers, this man Epaphras. He labors in prayers. Does anybody know that prayer is work? You know, it's a spiritual work, isn't it? I tell you, physical work sometimes could be easier than prayer. Because who are you going against when you labor for somebody in prayer? You're going against the enemy of your soul, you know? You're going against the deepest forces of darkness. It's going to be work. Why do we give up so easily? We say, oh, this is too hard. It's supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be easy. It isn't supposed to be something you can just dive into lightly and say, oh, I think I'll pray for a while. Yes, you'll get to a point where breaking into prayer and breaking through in prayer is easier and easier and easier. But you have to labor through to that point. You have to break through to that point. And as I've said before, few do. But those that do are the blessed ones. It's worth it. But Epaphras was one of them. He labors fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. His desire for the Colossians, it was not that they were doing badly, as we mentioned at the beginning. You know, we make a huge mistake a lot of times in prayer, is that we reserve our times of prayer for the people that we know need it. Oftentimes it's almost too late by then. We're better off to pray for them when they're doing well. Because if they're doing well, they're a huge target. Might as well have a big bullseye painted on them. The enemy's right at them if they're doing well. It's only a matter of time before he tries to take them down. When Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat, was Peter doing badly or well? He was doing well at the time. But something was coming, you see. That you may be perfect. As Jesus said there at the end of Matthew 5, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That you may be perfect, and you may be complete in all the will of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and for that you may read woman of God too, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. Perfect or complete, the words could be interchangeable in the sense that you need nothing more than the Word of God. We live in a day and age where there's so much more than the Word of God that you will be supplied with and given and suggested that you need, and you don't. But you do need the Word of God dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, and no guesses where that's a quote from. You need the Word of God, and you need to know the Word of God. And if I'll tell you something else too, if you think the Word of God isn't enough, it's because you don't have enough of the Word of God in you. It isn't the fault with the Word. It's the fault that you haven't taken in enough of the Word. The more of the Word that you take in, the more you'll realize it's all you need. He, the Word of God, is all you need. So Epaphras was laboring on his knees. And Paul says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. This man had a passion for other people. You know, you can have a passion for people, and it doesn't mean, and you can labor for people in prayers, and it doesn't always mean that they're always going to be okay, and that they're always going to do well. Look at everything that was poured into the church at Ephesus, and then read Revelation. They've left their first love, you know. Everything, everybody that ministered to Ephesus, and then Jesus says, hey, look what everything that you had, and look where you end up. And Laodicea, what are they known for in Revelation? Lukewarmness. Jesus said, well, he said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You make me puke. He said, I want you to be either hot or cold. I can't stand this lukewarmness. And lukewarmness might almost define the church of the United States. Neither hot or cold, you know. Neither so far gone that we say we turn our back on the Lord, you know, but neither so far on fire that we just live for him, but just sort of somewhere in between, somewhere lukewarm, not hot enough to burn anybody, not cold enough to freeze anybody, just room temperature. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to say anything too bold that might stir things up. Epaphras had a zeal for all of these people. And it was only a few miles away from Colossae, too. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke, Paul's traveling companion, Luke, of course, that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke, a Gentile. Our assumption is that Luke is Gentile. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, Nymphas, listed here after Paul has talked about his only Jewish associates. So we by assumption, by deduction, would say that those that follow are not of the circumcision. So Luke, the Gentile, only Gentile writer of the Gospel. Luke the doctor, which, by the way, is interesting because Paul was a total believer in divine healing, wasn't he? I mean, he was a practitioner of divine healing to the point where people were healed just by, you know, touching a sweatband of his or something. You know, he understood about divine healing. But he didn't throw out the doctors as being valuable too. So there's an interesting situation, and I find this a lot in terms of prayer. When you come to somebody and somebody says, can you pray for me? I'm going in for surgery, or I'm going to see the doctors, or I'm going to do this. And I say, fine, because you know what? God, if you want to, you can take that affliction completely away. And when those doctors see this person that they previously diagnosed, they're going to look at it and say, what happened to you? And you'll be able to tell them. And it's up to them whether they believe it or not, you know. Or you might go and you might have the opportunity to be worked on by a doctor. They can use the skills that God's given them. And again, they may be a Christian or they may not be. And there still is the opportunity for you as a Christian in that situation to minister your faith to them, you see. So God can use doctors. And Paul understood that. The beloved physician. And Demas, we just read there in Philemon, how Demas was one of Paul's fellow workers at this point. But in 2 Timothy, if you were there, you can turn back there. As Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his ministry in chapter 4, he says to Timothy in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. As Paul says there about himself. Do thy diligence to Timothy to come shortly unto me. Timothy, come to me. He still, at the end of his life, wants to keep pouring himself into Timothy. He's replicating himself in Timothy and Titus too, you know, others. But it doesn't always work out with Paul and people. You know, he wrote Mark off, and Mark turns out to be a good egg in the end, right? But Demas had been faithfully with Paul, ministering alongside of him. And then in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. That is a very sad statement, isn't it? Demas, this one that was in ministry with the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud. I mean, it doesn't get better than that as a gift, unless you count Judas Iscariot walking around with Jesus for 3 years. And yet something happened, and he lost sight of the prize. He lost sight of the prize, and he fell in love with this present world. It's tragic. And yet we also can learn from it. Because if that can happen to Demas, is it possible it could happen to us? Well, the Apostle John thinks so. In 1 John 2:15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's the instruction, John says. Don't fall in love with the world. Now, I never had anybody when I was growing up tell me, by the way, here's a Brussels sprout and don't fall in love with it. Anybody know what a Brussels sprout is? You know, I happen to like them now, but I actually would gag on a Brussels sprout when I was little. I hated them so much. So nobody actually had to tell me and warn me not to fall in love with Brussels sprouts. You see, it was the only thing that came to mind, I'm sorry. But the only thing that I could say in here that came to mind. And then that not to fall in love with. But the world is something that you can easily fall in love with. That's the problem, you see. That's why there's the warning. And it doesn't matter that you've walked with God for years. It doesn't matter that you've got a backlog of ministry behind you. It doesn't matter that you're an associate of the Apostle Paul, okay? You're still vulnerable. I don't know what happened to... If you can catch, obviously you can't catch either. Or maybe I can't throw, just to be kind. You're still vulnerable to, it doesn't matter, you're vulnerable to falling in love. We don't know what happened to Demas. He fell in love with the world. Why? He fell out of love with Christ. He was no longer, if you're in love with Jesus, that overshadows the love for the world. Falling in love with the world is not an issue if you're in love with Jesus. The world becomes unattractive in comparison with Christ. But once you're no longer captivated with Christ, if some disappointment, some setback, you could have said for John Mark, that could have been a setback. Paul said, no way, I don't want you with me. To a lesser person, and maybe without the coming alongside of Barney, you know, he might have been frail enough to back off and say, that was too hard, I don't want to press on anymore. I mean, Paul tells me I'm no good for the ministry, I better listen to him. You know, it doesn't take much. You get your eyes off of Jesus and you put your eyes on a person, a Christian person, someone you maybe admired and respected. They make a mistake, they make a harsh judgment, they look at you funny in the hallway, and all of a sudden you say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know what it is. But what happens is it doesn't take much before your eyes get shifted very slightly off of the course that you are on. Looking unto Jesus is the course that you're on. You know what? It's a short distance from here to the back of the room. If I walk in a dead straight line, I could hit the number 6 on that clock with my forehead when I get there. Right on, you know, straight from here, okay? Now, if I'm a millimeter or two off, I'll still make it, won't I? Because it's a short distance. But let's say that I'm 1 millimeter off, but the clock is 1,000 miles away. I don't have to be very far off to miss it if it's a long distance away, do I? We're in a long distance race, you see. It only takes a small error of course away from Jesus, and you'll miss the mark. And there's so much, there's the sirens of the world, you know, alluringly calling you away. And for different people, it's different things. You've let go of your life to follow Jesus. You could have, some of you in here could have had very promising careers. No. You could all have had very promising financially blessed careers if you had chosen to pursue that instead of the Lord. If you get your eyes off of Jesus for that millimeter, just long enough, that ship to Tarshish, which is just my phrase for that which is the opposite of the will of God for you, will be available with free passage, and you go down into the ship to Tarshish. You know, it happens. It's happened to Demas. If it can happen to Demas, it can happen to you, it can happen to me. It did happen to me. That's why I know it's true. Some disappointments, some frustrations, some setbacks. And I said, well, heck with this. That's not what I said, but that's what I, you know. And go back into the world. I've laid down a career and all of that stuff for following Jesus, and this is how I get treated. And it sidetracked me for a lot of time. But fortunately, there were some Barnabases out there who said, hey, God isn't finished with you yet. And praise God, they were right. I didn't believe them at the time. But you see, we have great responsibility to look at a person who might be in that. If that's not you, you know somebody or will know somebody that is in that situation. You'll be able to see that they've fallen. They're starting to be sucked into the world. Rescue them. Pour into them your faith that says God is not done with them. That the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't take back his gifts and callings, you know. He's gifted you and he has still gifted you. Regardless of how far you've fallen. It's a vital understanding. God doesn't change his mind. He chose you once. That choosing was for eternity. He gifted you once. That gifting was for eternity. You see? And Demas, the same thing. Demas has gone his way. But he could come back. It just at the point in time that Paul is writing at the end of his life, Demas had fallen in love with the world. And he was no longer moving forward with God. That was the point. But at this point, see here, and this is another reason, and I'll stop here, but this is another reason why we should never judge based on what we can see. Because you look at Demas at one point and you would go, thumbs up, the guy's great. And then you look at Demas at the later point with Jesus and you'd say, hey, what was he thinking to even have him with him? You see, we don't know how to judge people because we can only look at the situation that we can see. And so salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Notice the home fellowships again. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Notice that when Paul did specifically write to the Colossians, but he didn't exclusively write to the Colossians. When he wrote a letter, it was good to be read to all Christians, to other groups of believers too. Even though it had personal stuff in it that related to them. Well, and of course, it was also written to us, wasn't it? And likewise, that you read also the epistle from Laodicea, which we don't have. So we can read that later when we get to heaven. And say to Archippus, or Archippus, however you say his name, probably the son of Philemon, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And some think, they're not sure about the relationship here, but he's possibly acting as the pastor of the church in Colossae at this time. Not sure. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. He still doesn't ask them to pray for him to be free, does he? Just remember the fact that I'm in bonds. Remember. It gives weight to his words, I believe. The fact that he was writing to them from a position of imprisonment for the gospel. You know. Grace be with you. Amen, he says. Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Well, we made 4 chapters last 14 weeks. You're lucky. I still have 3 chapters of Matthew to do tomorrow night in Rancho Bernardo. So 3.5, actually. Yeah, I know. So, a couple of things. What I wanted to do, but I'm not sure if we're going to... Are we going to be able to have communion? Okay. Can you start distributing and whatever? You can either distribute it or... Well, we've got some... Would you? You want to do that? If you'd like to do that... Brett, can I read this letter? You okay with that? All right. This is not to pat you on the back by any means at all or to steal any rewards. I just felt like these letters that Brett's been able to develop back and forth to Tanzania are an inspiration to us to continue on with this writing to missionaries. I believe that's a lifetime ministry that we can have. So here's Brett's second letter. Hey, Neppers. I like the way he begins. You like that? The reverend student writing to the seasoned missionaries. Hey, Neppers. This is Brett Stoughton, the Bible student from Calvary Chapel Bible College. The Lord has continued to impress you and your ministry upon my heart, and he brings you up often in my prayer life. I hope all is well. I was wondering how your boat was doing and if God had provided you with a place to stay yet. I struggle, as I'm sure most do, with trying to do things in my own strength and not resting in the promises of God. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6, 10 through 19. As you know, this is where Paul speaks of putting on the armor of God, and there are two key verses I want to point out. First, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Our strength is not even mentioned, and as we know, it's for a reason. Our strength is found lacking. And the second verse is verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This is more directed towards me. And I do pray that for you, that it would be the Lord who speaks through you, and that when you speak, that it is bold and in confidence because it's the Spirit who's speaking through you. To tell you both the truth, I hope the Lord allows us to cross paths sometime in this life. Even though I've never physically met you, I feel connected to you, and I honestly miss you. Having said that, when you get the time, I'd love to hear how things are going and get an update on your prayer request. P.S. There are others who are praying for you at this college campus as well. You are truly loved by God. With love from your brother in Christ, Brett. Okay, so that is the kind of letter I would like to receive as a missionary, okay? Because it is real, and you still haven't met these people, you know? But there's a connection in the spirit there, and it's a prayerful letter, and here's the response. Hi, Brett. It's written by Coney. So good to hear from you. Yes, we pray one day our paths will pass. You never know, when you finish with Calvary Chapel Bible College, you might want to come out here and teach. God is good. So funny how God is so faithful in bringing us scriptures. I've been personally studying the armor of God for the last month, which of course you had no idea of, right? Yeah. Really digging in and looking at it piece by piece. You know that when you've read something so many times, you miss out on the today, what God wants to say about the word. There has been such a heavy darkness in Kigoma and around us, yet we have peace. I've been in my prayer closet more than out with the people lately, really wearing my armor and fighting for the lost, those in bondage and against the evil forces that are alive but not well. Other missionaries have been feeling the same presence. Without fear, we can stand in the gap and know our God. The God has already won the battle. He's been calling on me to stand strong, stand firm, and just stand. Been able to teach at my mama's Bible studies on these scriptures that you have just sent. That's why I say how funny God is in confirming that he is speaking out loud and clear. Oh, how I love being in his presence, even when the darkness tries to get me down. It just won't work. The boat update is very exciting. We've found an amazing place that is safe for the boat and free. Thank you, Jesus. He's in control of all the funds for user. It looks like the boat may be up and running by the end of June. We found a great electrician, boatman to repair the wooden damage, and a man that can be our licensed captain until Harold and Shukuru can go to the school in Dar. That's Dar es Salaam. That is a big praise. Even if the boat was all fixed and a place to keep it, we would still have need Harold to go to Dar for 5 weeks. Yay, he has time for that. The boat electrician turns out to be a boat captain for the last 10 years and has all of his paperwork. He is not saved, but will be. Tee-hee, she says. We truly feel your prayers, and someone must be praying for my Swahili, because for the first time in 6 years, I'm actually getting it. Able to speak more and more. Thank you so much for praying. No, we are praying as well for you, that God will speak through you with all boldness and strength. America is just as lost as Africa. People need to hear from you too, Brett. Whenever you speak out the truth of God's word, it changes lives. That's the power you have. That's the power we all have as children of the King. Our first Bible college graduation will be June the 5th. We're all excited to see these guys that have been here for 3 years now graduate. It's a very big deal, as they've not even graduated from high school. They worked hard. Harold gave them the same exams as you have there in the States, same classes and homework. They receive a diploma, not a degree, as they cannot do all the reading. The books are only in English, and most do not read or write in English. But they're going through the Chuck tapes, the slow version. Stop yawning, it works for them. All three of our children went to CCBC in Marietta, Hungary, and Maui campus. In fact, our daughter and youngest son helped start the Maui campus a few years back. Anyway, I do ramble. Pray for all the students. There are 25 total with 5 grads. They still have to pass missions and theology class before June 5th. Lots of work they need. They do need your prayers, along with my husband Harold, who is teaching the classes, getting the boat ready, office daily work, and dealing with the other issues the enemy wants to throw at us. He has peace, that's Harold, and knows that it is due to you and others praying. Know that you're always welcome to come and visit us, Brett. How fun it would be to have you come and see what God has put on your heart to pray for us. With love in him, Coney, and studying Harold, pass on thank yous to all who are praying. Yeah, so that's why I put their email address up there. So you might feel now that you have enough of an introduction through Brett and this class to be able to write them a letter and connect with them. You know, if God puts it on your heart. And if he does, he will, and he'll tell you what to write. And you'll be very blessed to have that opportunity and that connection. So we got communion. Let's pray for Harold and Coney first. Father, we just lift them up and thank you so much for what you're doing in there. The work there in Tanzania, and Lord, for the students that are getting ready to graduate and go through all of their studies and do what to them, anyone 3 years ago would have looked at them and told them, it's impossible for you to do this, but it's not. You've made it possible, and you'll continue on to prosper and bless that college campus there. And there may be many, Brett and others may end up there, at least periodically to visit and come alongside and undergird and help. So we just thank you. We ask that you would bind the enemy, Lord, to break through that darkness and let your light shine, to give a peace and a protection to Harold and Coney and to all those that labor with them. And Lord, that you would prosper the work that you've sent them for, that you have done, but that you would continue on to prosper it in even greater measure. Let your will be done there in Tanzania. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And thank you for just allowing us to be a part of it, just in prayer. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we only have a short time, but I just wanted us to close by having communion. And probably the easiest way is to come up and serve yourself, because it's going to be complicated to try and do it otherwise. So take a piece of matzah or a piece of bread, depending on what's left, and some, is that Kool-Aid? Let's not ask. It looks like grape juice. Take some of that and then come back to your seat and we'll have communion. So just, if you wouldn't mind, just line up and do that. It'll take only a minute if we do it carefully.
Let's all go around one way.
Yeah, let's do decently and in order, you know. It's one way to get you to stay after class, isn't it? Since it's 9 o'clock already. But while we're all getting the elements, why communion? Why? What is it? Why? I mean, communion is almost a lost thing in our contemporary church. It's become a sort of a ritual, which even in Calvary Chapel, it's like maybe the first Sunday of the month the church might have communion available, but it's not a regular thing in most churches today. But if you look at the early church, it says they were steadfast. in fellowship and the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and prayers. They're steadfast in only four things. And there Luke tells us they were steadfast in the breaking of bread. Now, I don't think that he's telling us they were steadfast in eating, because I don't think it would be necessary to say that. So he's saying they were steadfast, the early church. The early church had a power. The early church had a purity and a focus that we would do well to have again. And one of the things that they were so regular in doing was coming to the table of the Lord. Jesus said, "Remember my death till I come. As often as you do this, remember my death till I come." So it's a memorial, it's a remembrance of Jesus' death. Why do we need to remember his death? Yeah. We wouldn't be saved without his death. We wouldn't be on our way to heaven without his death. We're all equal because of his death. We're all equally sinners and we're all equally saved because of his death. His life was perfect, but it's because that perfect life died for us is why we are saved. You might want to take very small amounts just to make sure there's enough to go around. There's been a lot of warfare about us even having communion tonight. The matzah got dropped and it just, you know, it's not an empty ritual to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The cup speaks of our salvation, our forgiveness, the washing away of all of our sins. The bread is his body that was broken for us. Neither are physically his blood and physically his body. That's not the point. We're remembering a sacrifice that was once for all done for us. We're told, by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah tells us. By his stripes we were healed, past tense, Peter tells us. Paul tells the Corinthians that some are sick because some have even died because they haven't received the healing that is there at the table of the Lord. There are believers who haven't partaken of the gift of the healing that is even there in the bread by faith, because we've turned it into this dead ritual that nobody understands. And we tell everybody, well, make sure you examine yourself and make sure that you're righteous and holy and perfect before you come to the table. And half the people don't feel that way, so they don't come. How could you ever be perfect? The blood of Christ. What better time to come to the table to partake of the blood of Christ is when you know you need to be clean. So it shouldn't be this big heavy thing. It's this invitation to come, like Jesus said, come unto me. And one other thing about the bread that I'm going to give to you, and you can consider it. We struggle with our flesh, putting our flesh to death. It's one of the greatest struggles that Christians have, because our flesh is us. It's very much alive. So we struggle with it, right? And I've talked to you about fasting and the possibility of gaining some victory there. But what Jesus did with his flesh, although his flesh was not sinful, what he did with his flesh was he brought his flesh to death, really in the Garden of Gethsemane. He ended his will and surrendered to the will of the Father. But he took that flesh, and that flesh was broken, was the power of that flesh was broken. The power of your flesh and mine, I believe, is broken also by what Christ did on the cross. Because he gave you salvation. He gave me salvation. I think he's given us healings. I think he's also given us, by faith, the opportunity to partake of that victory over the flesh that he won in our place. That's what I believe. As I said, you can believe it or not. But what I've noticed in my own life is that when I've regularly and faithfully partaken of communion on a regular basis by faith, that my walk with God has been easier, more fruitful, more blessed. And not by a ritual, but by faithfully coming and remembering what Jesus has done for me and receiving it afresh. So you receive all that is in the bread by faith. All that was accomplished on the cross for you by his broken body and his shed blood. That's what we do. Those of us that have communion. Those of us that don't. Has everybody got some elements now? Anybody not? Raise your hand if you don't. Oh. So they managed to find us some grape juice. But. All right. Say when. Tell me when you're ready. Okay, so let's pray over the bread. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we don't understand everything that is represented by this sacrament that you've given to us. We certainly want to. But by faith, Lord, we understand that there's so much more in the bread and the cup than we've realized so far. And it's not something that we should keep so distant that we do it ceremonially once a month, but regularly you said we should come and we should do this. And we should remember your death. We should remember your broken body. We should remember the price that was paid for us so that we don't trivialize this life that's been given, so that we redeem the time and live for you who died for us. And Lord, we do want to be set apart from those in the world so that those in the world can look at us and say, hey, we want what you have. We want to eat and drink what you're eating and drinking, because what we're eating and drinking isn't working. And so, Lord, as we eat of this bread, we celebrate the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We celebrate the fact that we all, different people, different members are of the same body, that we're one in you. We celebrate that. We receive by faith the healing that was purchased for us by your stripes. Whatever that means, Lord, we want that. We know ultimately, eventually, we'll all be completely healed and perfect in heaven. But between now and then, maybe there's healing in this place tonight that needs to be dispensed by you by faith and received by faith. And so we do. We ask and we receive. And maybe there's a struggle in the flesh that needs to be surrendered. If so, Lord, we surrender that flesh to you. And we ask that we don't have to fight it in our own strength, but that, Lord, we might receive your victory that was done in our place over the flesh. That we might rise above it by faith as a gift and cease to waste so much energy struggling against that which is fruitless. And walk in the Spirit instead, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So as we take in of this bread tonight, Lord, we do it in faith, and we do it in remembrance, and we do it thankful, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, also the cup. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us. We're all just equally on our way to heaven because we're washed by your blood. Our sins have been forgiven. Grace, we didn't deserve it. But you said that each one of us in this room was worth dying for. That is a high estimation to put on the value of each of us. We could look forever at ourselves and not realize why you could ever think that. But it's because of what's in your heart that it is true. You love us enough to die for us. Lord, help us as we drink of the cup and remember what you've done, to love you enough to live for you. To die to ourselves, but to live for you. To be crucified with Christ, nevertheless to live. Lord, make this a reality. We just drink in faith and in celebration. In Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Well, who's graduating? Wow, that's exciting. Yeah. Better give you an A then, didn't I? A is for amen or A is for attendance. Hey, when's graduation?
Thursday at 2
o'clock. Thursday at 2, okay. Good. Then I'll be there. Thursday at 2. All right. So, blessings on all of you, and you going to play us a song? Absolutely. And also, please do stay in touch. I know that things get busy and stuff, but stay in touch. You all have my email address. You also have my website, which is another way of getting hold of me, too, because there's a contact page. If you don't, it's just my name. Put my name in Google, and it'll take you there, if you spell it right. There's a lot of other people. A few other people have the same name, and they have some strange things going on. That's not me. But stay in touch, you know, because I love to know. Just like, you know, Brett's got these letters going back and forth with Harold and Coney. I love to hear how things are going, and I do hear from a lot of people all over the place. And I do, as you get planted in different parts of the world, look forward to invitations to come and share and pray and visit and all that stuff, okay? So you don't have to pay me to come. I got free flights. My daughter still works for the airlines, so I can get there. You just have to feed me when I get there. And I eat a lot. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together as brothers and sisters. Lord, I know that you've graced us with your presence and you've spoken to our hearts and you've challenged us and you've also inspired us. And I, for one, am glad for the time that we've spent. I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. So bless my brothers and sisters, those that continue on at college here. May they just grow in grace. May they become perfect and complete in you. For those that are graduating, Lord, some of them don't even know where they're going when they graduate. Some of them don't even know what you have for them. But you do. Day by day, reveal your will for them and allow them to walk in the very center of it, with their eyes fixed on you. And may they be fruitful beyond their wildest imaginations. In Jesus' name.